Pardon me, I'm just silencing my cell phone and setting my clock, which reminds me of one of my favorite preacher jokes. What does it mean when a preacher is giving a message and he looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. That's what that means. So, this morning, though, man, we are diving back into Revelation. If you read our weekly email newsletter, you saw the comparison that I made to Revelation coming back into it. It's like we're in a new season of Revelation, kind of like the new season that just dropped of Stranger Things. I'm not saying that I recommend that to you as a pastor. I don't mind telling you, though, that Michelle and I were excited to watch that. And Mark, did you watch it all in one sitting? How many hours is it? A lot. 7 or 8 hours. We spread it out. But, you know, we're excited to see the story continue and re-engage with the characters. And as we enter into a new season summer, we're also entering into a new season in the book of Revelation. We're kind of making a transition. So I'm excited to dive into that. Before I do, I want to make sure that everybody knows about Backyard Missions. That's coming up July 13th through the 17th. And you can read more about that on our website. Essentially, years ago, as a church, we prayed about how should we be engaged in engaging the community outside of this church, and how should we do missions? And we thought, before we spend thousands of dollars sending people over oceans, you know, 2-3 at a time, maybe those same thousands of dollars that would just buy plane tickets, what if we reinvested those, just invested them locally, and instead of 2 or 3 people being involved, what if we could invite everybody to be involved, to take some time off from work, to serve our neighbors in the community around us? And instead of thinking as missions as an overseas thing exclusively, now it is, and we are involved at that level as well, what about practicing missions, getting good at it in our own backyard and making sure that we can get as many people involved as possible? July 13th through the 17th, that's a Wednesday through Sunday. You can look online and find nomination forms. So if you have a household that is in your neighborhood or someone you know who you feel like could use a team of people to help them accomplish something around their house, that's what we would want to do. And we'd want to use that as a way to build a positive relationship with that person and to give them a chance to see Christians at work with each other in positive ways. So July 13th through 17th, mark your calendar and fill out nomination forms, fill out volunteer registration. Just get involved in Backyard Missions. As I think about Revelation as like an epic drama, I think about some of the ways that we handle TV and movies in our everyday lives. I love when people send me texts. I love responding with GIFs. I'm looking at you, Rachel, because that just happened this week where she sent me a text and I responded with Nacho Libre, you know, just a short little a GIF is just like it's a moving picture with some words over it. I'm saying GIF, even though I think it should be GIF, because GIF is what choosy moms choose, right? It's peanut butter. GIF is peanut butter. And when I had my birthday, I didn't get birthday GIFs. I got gifts. But anyway, I'll call them GIFs for the sake of all those folks who get militant about it. So I send GIFs that are little clips that remind us of a bigger story. So when I send something from the movie Nacho Libre, it's funny because there's a greater context around it that's a shared experience, because as an office staff team, like most office staff teams, we've watched that movie together. And we can sit around and, you know, you get around people. Like I was golfing with my dad and my son this week, and Caddyshack quotes start coming up, start coming to mind, right? And if somebody says, "No soup for you," you know that comes from Seinfeld. Or if you know, Michelle asks me to do something and I go, "Whoopah," she knows that comes from Friends. So anyway, so we get these bits and pieces. And a lot of times we treat scripture that way where, you know, I'm giving a message and I'll take a piece from a broader letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church. But we take this sound bite from it, or we take this little bit from it. And I want to do something a little bit different today. And rather than just taking bits and pieces or interrupting the book of Revelation with talking and teaching, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Chapter 12 of Revelation is where we are right now. And I just want us to, like, wouldn't it be crazy to take one of those shows that we quote all the time and sit down with our friends and actually watch a full episode? Sit down and watch an entire movie instead of just talking about Godfather quotes. What if we just watched The Godfather together? So in the fall, we read the entire book of Revelation in one sitting, which was a great experience. We're not going to do that this morning. We are going to take essentially an episode from Revelation, and I want to read the whole thing, and I want you to put yourself in the mindset of a first century disciple of Jesus who's hearing this being presented from John. Someone has delivered this writing to your community. The community of believers has gathered, and you're hearing this whole thing unfold. And we're just going to take one episode, but it really is an epic drama. It's cosmic in scope at this point. So I want you to just imagine that you're in that position. Think about, visualize what John is writing here. So we're going to have some epic theatrical background music, right? Okay, it's getting epic and theatrical. All right, God, as we open your word, I pray that it would be alive in our hearts and in our minds. God, let us hear from your Holy Spirit through the words that he's inspired. Revelation chapter 12. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son, who was to rule all the nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens. And you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. When the dragon realized that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, but she was given two wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for a time, times, and half a time. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth, but the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Then the dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea. All right, let's break this down a little bit. Because there's a lot going on in this epic drama. Let's talk about the characters in the drama. There's the woman, the dragon, the child. The woman, as scholars have sorted through this and thought, well, it seems like a woman giving birth to a child who seems to be the Messiah who ends up in heaven. It seems like maybe that Mary is the mother of Jesus. The epic scope of it, though, indicates that this is more than simply a single woman, that there's a bigger picture going on here. The woman represents the thread of humanity chosen by God to usher in his kingdom throughout the ages, the community of God. When John talks about birth pains, it brings us back to Eve and the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 that even though childbirth comes with a toll, there would be a day when a descendant of Eve would crush the head of the serpent, even as the serpent bruises his heel. When we read through Scripture, we see God's people referred to as God's bride. When the Israelites come out of Egypt, it's as if God saved them on eagle's wings. We see a lot of the imagery that John is using, he pulls from the Old Testament. At the end of this chapter, then John connects the woman to people who keep God's commandments. The woman has this child who's in heaven and then has other children, those who became God's people through their obedience to him, through their testimony about Jesus Christ. So the woman is not just a woman, it's God's community from the beginning to the current point. And even today. And then John defines the dragon for us, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world. Seven heads, each with a crown, is a picture of the desire that this being has to grasp for power. So we have clear pictures of good and evil through the bride of the Lord who's striving to accomplish God's will, and then the dragon who feels threatened by her existence, and the Christ, the child that she's about to deliver. So the fact that the child that she delivers is the Christ, is Jesus, is made clear by John's reference to a son who would rule all the nations with an iron rod. That comes from a messianic prophecy in Psalm chapter 2 that John had already made reference to in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. If we open to Psalm chapter 2, starting in verse 7, it says, "The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. You will break." Now, in Psalms it says break, and in John when he quotes it, and when it's translated into Greek, the Greek translation is rule. You will break or rule them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. So John mentions the birth of Jesus. He mentions his ascension into heaven. He doesn't talk about the life and the death of Jesus. All of that has already been covered in Revelation. People know what's going on. So those are the characters, and we have two main settings. We have heaven and we have earth. Satan is a word that means adversary or accuser, and we see him doing work both in heaven and on earth. On earth, he tempts Jesus in the desert. He deceives Judas into thinking that betraying Jesus would be a good thing. And we see in the books of Job in chapters 1 and 2 and Zechariah chapter 3, where the devil also has access to heaven. We don't often think about that, but we read that in Scripture, that the devil approaches God in God's presence in order to accuse people. He's like a prosecuting attorney. In Revelation chapter 11, we clearly see the devil as a powerful villain who fails to thwart the mission. I'm sorry, chapter 12. He fails to thwart the mission of Jesus on earth. So that then, when he fails on earth, he takes the fight to heaven. Michael, an archangel, the high-ranking angel in God's army, meets the red dragon in battle, exiles him to the earth. And at this point, the devil knows that he's conquered. It's like when you get to the end of a basketball game and there's a team that knows there's no way that they have time to win. They could still choose to cause some damage to that other team, and that seems to be the devil's goal. He wants to go down fighting and causing as much damage as he can, even though the outcome is already certain. Since he can't harm the son, the dragon goes after the mother. And if the mother is God's people, and if we are descendants of this mother, here's how the Apostle Peter helps the early church understand this adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8, he says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are." So indeed, if you have admitted that you've sinned, that you've rebelled against the king, and believe that your sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus, and you've pledged your allegiance to this king, to the Christ, the Messiah, then you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You're part of the community of God. You are a part of the bride of Christ. Your spiritual lineage is connected to the lineage of the child born to destroy the devil and his works. That's worth just taking a moment to consider. We're looking at this epic story, and what we need to realize is we're characters in it. We are a part of this drama. Here are three things that John makes clear about the community of God. He makes it clear that Christ came out of the community of God historically. The Old Testament is about where Jesus came from. And there are, number two, there are forces of evil set against the community of God, including the church today. And number three, here's how a commentator, William Barclay, puts this third point. He says, however strong the opposition against it and however terrible its sufferings, the community of God is under the protection of God, and therefore it can never be ultimately destroyed. I was at Carrie Von Echten's celebration of her retirement yesterday. She's been a part of the church for years, and she had this party, and I met some of her neighbors, and Carrie, bless her heart, introduced me as her pastor, which is nice. It does put me in a position where then everybody looks at me a certain way, right? Like, oh, what can I say in front of him? We should definitely talk about churchy things. Like, oh, okay. So yeah, we did. I met some of her neighbors, and they talked about the church, and I'm about to be a grandpa, so we had like old person talk going on where we're like, you know, the problem with the world today is, and you know, and talking about the church, and they told me what churches that they were a part of, and how, you know, membership and attendance is declining, and how the church is on its way out, it seems. Less and less relevant, fewer and fewer people getting involved, and that's true. I mean, I talked about it the last couple of weeks. What's also true is Jesus said he will build his church. He will build his church. And what he builds, the gates of hell are not going to be able to withstand it. What he builds is not going to become irrelevant, is not going to fade away, is not falling away. And for the first century believers, this was an important message because they're being persecuted. Some of them are being dragged from their homes. They're being killed. How could a movement survive? How could a church survive under such persecution? And John, in sharing this vision, what's been revealed to him by God, one of the clear messages is even though the church is going to be challenged, it will not die. Not the church with a capital C, the church that Jesus is building. So yeah, we're looking at different ways of being the church. What is God doing in the world today, and how can we meet him there? Because a lot of what we understand as church is really kind of human invention. And one of the things that we're experimenting with is something I want to challenge you with today. See, the normal pattern for me or for a lot of preachers is you kind of go through the scripture, you make observations about it. How is it understood in its early, in its first context? And then you go to application. So what does it mean to us today? And then a good preacher would give you action steps. So here's what you should do about it today. And I'm saying, let's try something different. Let's make some space for God to teach each of us. Listen to these promises to people who are disciples of Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, John 14:26, he says, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I just mentioned that if you have acknowledged that you've rebelled against the King, that you have sinned, and you believe that Jesus died on the cross so that the penalty for your sins is paid. You're completely forgiven once for all time because of what he did. That if your faith is in him and you're saying he is my king, he is the Lord of my life, then you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will teach you. Now you might object and say, well, that was the 12 disciples. This is a couple thousand years later. This isn't for us. This is for them so that they could write things down. I'll tell you what one of them wrote down. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, John writes to people who didn't meet Jesus face to face, who weren't walking with him personally, but had a faith in him like you and I have. He says, 1 John 2:27, but you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. John is talking about how people tend to lock on to strong personalities and believe what they're told by those strong personalities. And John is saying, don't rely on those people. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit teach and guide you. And the Holy Spirit will help you discern what is true. Lock on to him. So when I tell you how to understand and apply Scripture, you can, honestly, you can take it or leave it. You might think, well, that action step that Aaron gave, that was a nice idea, but he doesn't really know me or my situation. He can't really expect me to respond to that call of action. It's for someone else. This happens all the time. When I say, here's what I want you to do. Do this. Pick one, at least one Sunday a month to come here in person during the summer. Pick one Sunday a month, put it on your calendar to come here in person this summer. I did that, I think it was a year ago, maybe it was 2 years ago. I don't know how many people did that. Most people didn't. They just kind of go, well, that's for somebody else. But if you take some time to listen for God's lead and he tells you what you ought to do, then instead of saying, well, that's just Aaron, he doesn't know my situation, this isn't for me. But if God tells you, you don't have any of those excuses. He does know you. It's not for someone else. So if we're talking about real life change, I want to help you learn from him. Blaise Pascal, French mathematician, one of my favorite quotes from him, back in the 17th century, he said, people are usually more convinced by reasons they discovered themselves than by those found by others. So what God is doing around the world today in multiplying movements happens when people discover from Scripture and through prayer and the Holy Spirit what God wants them to do, and they obey. So, another way to think of this is to ask the question, God, what would you have me do in response to your word? So I want to give us a few minutes here to consider, as you consider this cosmic battle, this epic drama of the woman and the dragon and the child. Where do you fit into it? What is God saying to you about your role in your world, in your generation today? And what would he have you do in response to his word? So I'm going to take less time in teaching you what God has taught me and instead invite you to discover what God wants to teach you. If it helps, I invite you to focus on verses 9 through 12 of Revelation. We'll have that in the chat. I forgot to ask Heidi it's probably not possible to put that on the screen in here, is it? But you know what? There are Bibles on the back shelf there. Look it up in the YouVersion, Revelation chapter 12. Again, verses 9 through 12. and just in case you're listening to this on a podcast, I'm going to read those verses again, and I want you to think about what does God want you to do in response to his word. Verse 9, this great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens. And you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time." So we're going to build in some time to read, reflect, pray, and discuss. So in the chat, please share with everyone, if you're connecting online, please share with everyone what God is revealing to you as a personal call to action, an I will statement, something that begins with I will, and then you fill in the blank. So we're going to have some music play for just the next 3 minutes or so. Take some time to reflect. All right, let's come back together and let's pray. God, as you've given us your word and you've given us your spirit, I pray that we would be a church that is about more than acquiring knowledge. I pray that we would be a gathering of disciples who demonstrate our love for Jesus the King, by our obedience. I pray that you would turn our obedience into a testimony about how you are working in our lives. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be producing fruit as we abide in Christ in ways that are a blessing to people around us, in ways that attract people to your light, to your beauty, Lord, in order to honor you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to take some time in this room to discuss what we feel like God is teaching us and what we're going to do about it. I encourage you, if you're listening online, find somebody to have that discussion with. There is a chat, so get active in the chat. What has God put on your heart? Put it out there. If we are just thinking that reflecting and thinking of something that we can apply and just thinking of it is going to be enough for us to actually do it, we're missing the truth that God has put us in community with other believers in order to encourage each other, in order to sharpen each other, keep each other accountable. So be part of that community, just as you are part of the epic drama that we're seeing unfold in Revelation. We'll check out the next episode next week. Go in peace.